Good morning. Sue and I are very happy to be here with you today, and just want you to know how much we appreciate the opportunity of sharing the Word of God with you. Glad that Aaron and Jennifer and the family can get away and have some relaxing time together. So all is good, and we're going to open the Word of God. But before we do that, I want to tell you about something that happened just within this last week. 1 week ago today, we were all celebrating Independence Day, the day when we honor the memory of those brave men and women who fought for our freedom and our independence and who built our nation. And Sue and I had the privilege last Sunday morning of preaching in Reedsburg and also over at our 4C church in Big Spring, about 7 miles east of the Dells, Big Spring Congregational Church. We walked into that church early in the morning. They knew that we were coming, obviously, and I had been told by the pastor that the fellow who plays the organ would have some hymns for us to sing that day. Now, I was preaching from the 24th chapter of Luke about Jesus meeting the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. But when I got there and I talked to the organist, he said, well, I've got these hymns for us to sing. And he handed me a piece of scratch paper, and there were the names of some very wonderful patriotic songs. And we sang Up a Storm with that little congregation over at Big Spring. We sang all the great patriotic songs that we sing on the 4th of July. We were not mixing faith with politics, but we were simply honoring our patriotism. We Christians who can also be patriotic and love our nation. Well, I sang those songs all week long. You know how something gets stuck in your head and then all of a sudden you find yourself maybe walking through the kitchen, walking out in the backyard, and you start humming some of those wonderful patriotic songs that we sang on the 4th of July weekend. It made me think about a person that I used to talk about when I taught history. It made me think of Patrick Henry. Now, you learned this when you were in school, just as I did. 1775, the early days of the American Revolution, Patrick Henry is standing on the floor of the Virginia Parliament, the Virginia legislature, colonial legislature, and he's expressing in no uncertain words what his feelings are about freedom, what his feelings are about this effort, this cause that we know as the War for Independence, the War for American Revolution. And Patrick Henry says, all stops pulled out and all emotion flowing. You can say this with me, I'm sure. Patrick Henry said, I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. He was saying, I need to make a choice. I've taken in all the facts. I've experienced the events of these days, and I have made a decision. I've made a choice. And that choice for me is to fight for liberty, to fight for freedom, to fight for the independence and the fairness of an independence for these colonies. And if I cannot have that, I will fight to the death, if necessary, for that cause. Now, thinking about that as our jumping off place, when I thought of Patrick Henry, I thought of another man who tells us in no uncertain words of a choice that he had made. And this is the man Joshua. Joshua, the assistant to Moses, the lawgiver. Joshua, the apprentice to Moses, the general and the leader of people. And when Moses finally died, Joshua was called by God to be the leader of the people of God, the leader of the people of Israel. He was to help them obtain this promised land that God had given. And we read in the book of Joshua at the end, when he himself, Joshua, the leader, is now an old man, and he has accomplished all that God gave him to do. He gathers the people of Israel around him, as was custom, even just a few generations ago. I can remember times of when I was a young pastor, and I would be invited to somebody's house and at a time of a funeral, and they would tell me about how Grandpa had gathered everybody around him, all the family around, and he had basically spoken his last will and testament, had blessed the family, had encouraged them for their future before he died. And this is exactly what Joshua is doing in Joshua chapter 24. He's giving his final address to his people. And in that address, Joshua chapter 24, we find verses 14 and 15. Now, I'm not going to read the whole address for the sake of time, but I am going to read you these two verses. Because at the end of his address, Joshua says, "I have made a choice, and you must make this same choice, each and every one of you." He starts in verse 14, and I'm reading now, Joshua 24, 14 and 15. He starts in verse 14 by saying, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we make a choice. We will serve the Lord." Those words were spoken 3,400 years ago. Joshua looked at his situation. He looked at right and wrong. He looked at righteousness and evil. He looked at the world and God. He looked at false religion, pagan idols, and the one true living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who sends his son Jesus to die for us, to be our Savior and our Lord. Joshua weighed in the balance all that he knew. And at the end of his life, he says in great words, "As for me and mine, we will serve the Lord." You know, we do the same thing every day. You may not realize it, but our lives are nothing more than a series of decisions and choices that we make. From the most minute thing to the thing of greatest importance, every day we face the decision of good and bad, right and wrong, righteousness and evil. Will we follow the world or will we follow Jesus? Will we obey ourselves and ourselves alone? Or will we obey the God who created us? And my prayer is that in this congregation this morning sitting here, that every one of you has also made that decision once for all in your life between living in sin and living in the salvation that Jesus Christ offers. Every day, we are faced with the kind of decision that Joshua himself was faced with. It reminds me very much of some words that Jesus spoke in John chapter 6. He was in the middle of one of his great arguments, if you will, one of his great debates, his great discourses on the truth of God and who he was. In this chapter, John 6, he says, I'm the bread of life, and he begins to expound on that, and his teaching goes from what Paul calls milk to meat. And as Jesus continues to teach about himself and to teach very diligently and completely about who he is, even some of his own disciples began to rail against his teaching and say, this is hard stuff. How can we understand this? How can we accept this? This is difficult stuff. And it says in the Bible that Jesus became aware that his disciples were grumbling about what he was teaching. I'm reading in John 6, 61 and following. Does this offend you, he says, what I'm teaching? Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? Listen, Jesus said, the Spirit gives life, and the flesh counts for nothing. The words that I have spoken you, they are spirit, and they are life. A little bit later on in this same chapter, apparently the 12 are gathered around him, along with other disciples. But he looks at them. He's just encountered, Jesus has just encountered an event that was heartbreaking. Some of his own followers could not accept his teachings any longer. Perhaps they were afraid for themselves in relationship to the others around them. Perhaps they just did not understand. Perhaps they were protecting themselves. And the Bible says that the disciples of Jesus started to turn away. They started to leave. And in verse 67 of that same chapter, Jesus turns and looks at the 12 who are still there. And he says, do you want to leave too? Do you want to go? And Simon Peter answered, now here is a choice. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and we know that you are the Holy One of God. You see, Peter was expressing at that very moment, that very articulate moment, Peter was expressing this choice that Joshua talks about. The choice of following ourselves, following the gods of this world, whatever they may be, or following the truth of Jesus Christ, following the truth of his Father, our Creator God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Choice. Choice is a very personal thing. Choice has to do with all of life. I want to just take a moment and remind you that choice has to do with the things of our lives. Choice has to do with the times of our lives, the times in which we live, what we'll do, how we will react to what goes on around us. And choice involves truth and lies. What will we believe? When it comes to the things that we choose about, I remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6 when he talks about some things that seem to get in the way of people's obedience to Jesus Christ. In this case, he uses, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he uses money, possessions. He doesn't say that there's anything wrong with having money. He said it is the love of money that blinds us and makes our choices invalid. When we begin to choose things in our life over the truth of God, over the presence of Jesus Christ in your life and mine, we're in trouble. I love it also whenever Paul is talking about these sorts of things. He says, you know, there's people who, we all come into the world, you know, there are people like us, we all come into the world with nothing, we're going to leave with nothing, but in between, we get ourselves in trouble by choosing to worship things. In this case, money. Oh, that inordinate love of money can get us into big spiritual trouble, and trouble with other people as well as with God. But I love it when Paul argues his points and he shows what's wrong, and then he says to Timothy or to anyone else to whom he's writing, to you and me, he says, but you. There are many people who worship money. There are many people who worship their position in the community. There are many people who worship their power and influence over other people's lives. There are many people who worship prestige. There are many people who worship ungodly things. But you, he says, Timothy, you, get things right. Choose whom you will worship this day and make sure you make the right choice. I said choice also involves time, times, the times in which we live. There's a place also in 2 Timothy chapter 3 where Paul is writing about the times in which we live, and I just find this so fascinating because his description, he penned these words probably about 1900 years ago, but he could be describing our society, our situation, our times, the times of our lives right now. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control. They will be brutal, not lovers of the good. They will be treacherous and rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Timothy, have nothing to do with them. Has he described what's going on in our times, in the times of our lives right now? But a little bit later, he says the same thing. But Timothy, but you, make the right choice. Choose God. I also said that choice involves truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he writes this starting in verse 3. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. They will not put up with the truth. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, but you, every one of you here today, but you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of the evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Choose truth over lies. I want to illustrate this point I'm making. One of my favorite pastors, preachers, revivalists of the 20th century was a homely, scrawny, little old man by the name of Vance Havner. He was a Southern Baptist preacher. He became known in the 20th century as one of the world's great revivalists. He spoke to the church, calling the church to revival, to renewal in the Holy Spirit and in the truth of God. He was from a little town called Jugtown, North Carolina. He never went to college. He went to a place called Boiling Spring Academy in Boiling Springs, North Carolina. It later becomes a college. We know it today as Gardner-Webb University. But when Vance Havner went there as a young man in the early part of the 20th century, it was just a little Christian academy, if you will. He graduated from there, but he never went on to college, never went on to Bible college, never went on to seminary. But he began to preach. In fact, he preached his first sermon publicly when he was 12 years old, standing on a kitchen chair in front of a church. When he was about 19, he was called to pastor his first church. He was a powerful little man, a powerful little preacher. And so at 19, one of the little local churches out in the country in North Carolina asked him to be their pastor. Now, he's about 19 years old, uneducated by many people's standards. We know that he was educated by the Lord, but he didn't have the formal education. And so when he took that first church, I think he was a pastor there 3-4 years, something like that, young man. He was very conscious of his age and his inexperience, and so he read voluminously. He wanted to prove to them when he stood in the pulpit that when he preached to his congregation, he knew something. But what was he reading? What was in vogue in Christian writing and publication back during World War I and just following in the 20s? What was in vogue was what we today would call modernism or liberalism. Great names, great theologians, well-known theologians all over the world were writing books, but they weren't books that were legitimate. They weren't books that honored God or that spoke the truth of the Bible. They were man's theology, man's explanation of the Word of God. We know it today as modernism. Vance Havner, little old Southern Baptist boy, preaching in this Baptist church, began to fill his sermons with all this modernist junk that he was getting out of all these books he was reading. And after a couple of years, people were no longer being saved on Sunday mornings and on Sunday nights. People were no longer growing in the faith. He noticed that his congregation was not as mature, perhaps, as even when he had gotten there as pastor, and he became extremely discouraged. And after a little while, he resigned the church, and the congregation was glad. They were glad that he was gone. He went back home to Jugtown, North Carolina. His father owned a store, and there was a little room above the store, and Vance Havner goes back to live in that room. While he is there, defeated and discouraged, confused, not understanding the choices that he must make for his own future, God began to deal with him. God spoke to him. And what God told him to do was get a cardboard box and fill that box with all of those books that he had bought and tape it closed and put it in the closet and do not open that box. Do not read those books for 1 year. And during that year, Vance Havner was told by God to only read the Bible. Immerse himself, soak himself in the Word of God. And at the end of that year, God said, Vance, you must choose. Who will you serve? Will you serve the institutional church, and will you serve modernism and liberalism? Will you serve the flow of the world? Or will you serve God and God alone through His Word and His Spirit? Vance Havner obeyed God, packed up his books, kept his Bible, and read voluminously that entire year. And at the end of that year, he gave away the books and he kept his Bible. And he ministered the gospel of Jesus Christ and he spoke the Word of God for over 75 years around the world, bringing Christians to revival and bringing unbelievers to Jesus Christ. Choice matters. Joshua understood that 3,400 years ago. Do you remember what Joshua said? We read it just at the beginning of this message. Joshua said, are you going to follow the gods of Egypt? Remember, Israel had been slaves in Egypt. And I'm sure, I know from Scripture that they had learned to worship the pagan gods of Egypt. I don't know whether they forgot Yahweh. I don't know whether they forgot the one true living God completely, but they had learned to worship the gods of Egypt. And that's why when Joshua was closing his final address, he says, "Throw away the gods your fathers worshiped beyond the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord instead." But now they had acquired, through their own efforts and God's Spirit, they had acquired the promised land, the land of milk and honey. They were now living in the land that God had promised them. But the people who had lived there before them also worshiped pagan gods, gods of the devil. And many of the Jews, many of the people of Israel found themselves compromising their faith and worshiping the modern gods, the new gods, the gods of today and tomorrow that they had just encountered in the promised land. And so he's challenging the people, will you worship the old gods, the old ways? Will you worship the new gods, the gods of tomorrow? Or will you choose to be obedient and loyal to the God who created you? The God of our Bible, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what Joshua was saying is retreating to the past is as dangerous as embracing the new idols of today and tomorrow. I look back at our Christian past, and there are several people who want to go back to the good old days. But you know, the good old days sometimes meant a piousness that led us into kind of an elitist attitude that if you believe like we believe, it's okay because we're better than everybody else. And when piousness leads to elitism, it eventually produces judgmentalism. And when judgmentalism comes into a church, all you ever end up with is a sad kind of legalism. Sometimes going back is not the answer at all. But Joshua was also saying, be careful of what's out there in the future. Be careful of what is new. When I look at the way the church has become, and Sue and I, you know, have been around the world. We have preached in country after country, denomination after denomination, church after church. We've been doing our ministry for the Lord Jesus Christ for over 55 years here in the United States, in North America, in Europe, in Africa. And you know what we see? We see churches struggling to try to become something new and different in the future. And you know what that leads to? It leads too often to compromise. We no longer hear good Christian apologetics. Instead, we hear apologies for being a Christian. We hear silly things like bigger is always best. And unfortunately, today, too many people are trying to politicize their faith, taking something that is spiritual and turning it into something that is political. Let me give you my own testimony. Years ago, when I was a younger man, I had a massive heart attack. I was pastoring a church. I had a massive heart attack. The church stood by Sue and the children and stood by me, and they helped us through these difficult days, the times in which we lived, which were difficult times physically in terms of medical care and of rehab, cardiac rehab, and all this sort of thing. And we got to the point where I was able to go back to work. I was back in that church again, pastoring again, and still having heart difficulties, obviously. I was a heart patient now, and everywhere I went, I had my nitroglycerin in my pocket, and was doing this before the days of stents, things like this. But I was back to work, and a group of people in the church started thinking about what the situation was, and I'm going to sum it up very quickly here. What a group of people, of leaders in the church, decided was this. Our pastor is damaged goods. He's had a heart attack. He's not 100%. He's damaged goods. He has no place else to go. No one else would want a pastor who's had a heart attack and is still dealing with the heart issues. So we can treat him any way we want. And things got a little bit rough after that. They went from caring for us during the trauma of the heart attack to a few years later, making it very difficult for us to continue in the ministry there. We began to ask God, what do we do about this? And one day, out of the blue, I didn't even know about this church. A church in California wrote, a church in the Los Angeles basin wrote, they had known my ministry when I had pastored in California years earlier. This was a church of 3,500 members. They had a dozen or more ministers on staff doing all the jobs of ministry. They were inviting Sue and myself and our family to come to the Los Angeles area and to be the senior preaching minister for this congregation of 3,500. They said, we have people on staff that will take care of the calling and the counseling and the hospital visitation and all that. And we know you've had a heart attack, but we want you to come and be our senior preaching minister. Well, what did that mean? It meant that I would be preaching on Sunday morning, two services, one of them on the radio. I would be preaching on Sunday night. I would be preaching on Wednesday night. There would be Bible studies to teach, and every Friday at noon, I would be preaching and teaching and hosting a businessman's luncheon for all the movers and shakers in the Los Angeles basin. Politicians, business people, research scientists, so on and so forth. Men who were willing to come, and perhaps some women too, who were willing to come and to spend their Friday noons together and to hear the Word of God, but also to do business. You know, that's the way things are. We had a choice to make. And our decision, after much thought and much prayer and much agony, because that was a pearl, that was a diamond, you know, of a job, a golden job. But the decision was this. We needed to stay where we were, preaching and teaching the Word of God and offering the gospel of Jesus Christ for salvation. The reason being that we didn't want to get in a position where things could be worshiped, where we might react in the wrong way to the times and the situations in which we would find ourselves. And I did not want to swap the truth of God for the affairs of even Christian businessmen. And I wrote back to that church and said, thank you. God bless you for thinking of us. But we need to stay where we are. There's work to do here. I even thought of Nehemiah when he said to those who were trying to woo him to stop the work of building the wall, I can't come down. I've got the most important thing to do, and that's right here, and that's working for God. And I saw that there would be so many interferences, so many pressures, so many stresses, that it would be easy to make the wrong choice at the wrong time, on the wrong day, in the wrong place, over and over again. Life is choice. Making the right decisions. Today, I pray for this church. Sue and I pray for the churches where we are invited to preach. I pray that a church like this one right here in Hillsboro would be filled with men and women like Joshua. As for me and mine, we will serve the Lord. We will take a look at the things around us and the times in which we live, and we will measure truth against what the world is saying, and we will stand for the truth of God. I pray for Joshua's right here at First Congregational Church in Hillsboro, who would choose in the same way that Joshua chose, who would choose real repentance and confession, real seeking of forgiveness, real restoration of their lives through the Word and the Spirit, and through the strengthening that God gives them by bringing other Christians around them, so that we would hold up each other's arms, just as Aaron and Hur held up the arms of Moses while Joshua fought in the valley. I will pray that this church is full of Joshuas who will believe in and seek real revival and real renewal in the Spirit, and will accept real responsibility to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ according to the inerrant Word of God, and that will promote an understanding of the real return of our Lord Jesus Christ and the real rule and reign of our Christ, King of Kings, Prince of Peace, through all eternity, and who will do so in a genuine, real way, because they have chosen what is right and what is good. You have chosen to serve God. That's my message for today. That's the Word of God. I share that message with you from my heart in prayer that the Holy Spirit living in you will make your heart hot, that you would have a holy heartburn, just like Jeremiah, just like the two men on the road to Emmaus, that you would say our hearts burn within us because we hear truth and we want to choose what is right. Thank you. God bless you for allowing us to come today and allowing me to stand in the pulpit of this church and to call you once again to the matter of making the right choices in life, day after day. God bless you. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. God bless you. Amen.